My text for tonight, what I'm going to be basing my message on, is Ephesians chapter 3. Just go one chapter ahead. Sorry, written wrong on my hand. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Ephesians 4, 4, 5, and 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you think Paul's trying to tell us something there? One body, one spirit, one calling, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all, and everything can be summed up in one big lump of one, can't it? It's crystal clear that Paul is telling us here the church is absolutely one. It's an exclusive religion. There's no compromise in one. It can't be broken down. It's a unit. It's an atom. One God, one Savior, one faith, one baptism, one church. And we are called, by implication of that passage I read, to conformation to that oneness. But how are we, in a world of religious confusion, to find that oneness? There are so many conflicting claims and ideas out there that it can be really, it gets confusing when you begin to look into it. There are so many people claiming they've got the corner on the market when it comes to truth, and they've discovered something that no one else knows, and there's so many different churches and religions, and anyone with half a brain will realize they can't all be right. So how can we find the exclusivity of Christian oneness in a world of religious confusion? That is what I'll be focusing on tonight. And the reason I do this is because my prayers for the church are, and I know the church is a wise church, it's not going to suddenly go running off wild, but my prayer is that this church will stand firm in its absolute uncompromising oneness of truth, its absolute singleness of mind. And there's always a danger that in this world of confusion, Christians can be misled. There are three ways that people deal with the claim here that Paul makes, that there's one church, and by implication, we need to seek unity in that oneness. And the first way that people deal with this is they deny it. They try and overlook it. I'll give you an example. We were in Rochester on Monday, Melody and myself, and we were looking around for possible churches to go to. And we went past this old, looked like a Victorian Baptist chapel, you know, the usual arch sort of type old buildings. And it had a poster outside. We are an inclusive church. Well, what do they mean by that? And we went closer and it said, we accept people in our church from all faiths or beliefs, whether you believe or not, regardless of your sexuality or your gender. We accept everyone. We're totally inclusive. Now, that is absolutely rejecting the words we've just read here in Ephesians. You can't include everyone. There's only one truth, and those that are in that truth adhere to that truth. But there are many people who look at this passage and they'll simply deny it and say, no, we don't want to be exclusive. That's not fair. I want to remind you that the Bible continuously calls Christians saints. What is a saint? Somebody set apart. They're unique. They're set apart from everybody else. They're distinguished. The church in Greek is ecclesia, which means what? Called out from the crowd. We can't deny what Paul is saying here. We must be unique. We must be distinguishing, discriminating in the proper sense of the word. We must hold on to the unique oneness of the church. So we can't just deny what we've read here. The Roman Catholic Church take this passage seriously, but they try to enforce it in a structural way. They have a hierarchical structure to their church, and they say the people on the bottom, the laity, must just conform to what the people in the higher ranks tell them. It's sort of in a military fashion. The Pope's at the top, and what the Pope says is true, like it or lump it. And with that hierarchical authority, they maintain what they call Catholicity, the oneness of the church. But that's all very well, but what if the Pope is wrong? What if the authorities up there are wrong? Is there another way we can have true Catholicity, true oneness in the church, where we know we belong to the true church? Well, the reformers came up with a brilliant way of testing a true church. And I'd like to leave this with you. Many of you will know this already. But the Protestant church said, we recognize a true church as a church upheld by five pillars. Five pillars. A true church has five pillars. If it's got four pillars, it's not a kosher church. If it's got six pillars, something's wrong. But five pillars to a true Christian church. And they called these pillars the sola. Solas is a Latin word, which means... Come on, you must... Alone. Exclusively. Only. All right. There are five solas to a true Protestant church. And I'm going to quickly give them to you. And then you can fire away and ask questions afterwards. And the elders are going to answer them for you. All right. Five solas. These are the things you need to look for when it comes to a true church. This has not been recorded. Do I have to stand over there? All right. That's fine. The first one is Sola Christos. Christ alone. This one is absolutely essential. The church has one message. Sola Christos. Look, there are wonky churches out there. You'll walk into them and they'll be preaching a social gospel. You know, how to make the world a better place. Now, we want the world to be a better place, but you do that in a Lions Club or a Rotary Council, you know, or something like that. You don't come to the house of God and preach how to make the world a better place. The church exists for one thing, to proclaim Christ. Paul tells us in Corinthians, I decided to proclaim nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. The Jews were looking for signs and wonders, and the Greeks were looking for wisdom and philosophy, and they would have probably packed the churches out if they catered to people's tastes. But the true church has nothing. God's given us no license to preach anything else. Our license is to preach Christ and Christ alone. And whatever is preached from this pulpit, it must begin and end with Christ. It doesn't mean it's always got to be the same topic. Jesus died, Jesus rose. If I want to preach on unforgiveness, I have to preach it in a Christ-centered sense. If I want to preach on, you know, voting for the next government, I bring Christ into it. But whatever is preached in a true Christian church, Christ is the only focus and center. Now you may say, but that's obvious. Don't churches all preach Christ? No, they don't. There are churches that teach pop psychology, social gatherings. They'll give you wonderful information on how to, you know, have a happy home, how to lead a good family. I've been in churches where, I'm not joking, Melody's my witness, where Jesus isn't mentioned once. We're here for one reason, to focus on Christ tonight. So a true Christian church adheres to the oneness of the gospel if it is solo Christos. Okay, you can ask questions after. Please write down your questions. Do I need to say more about that? It's pretty obvious. We must be Christ-centered. Secondly, here's sola scriptura, which means the Bible alone. A true church gets all its sermons from the Bible. A true church disciplines its members from the scriptures. A true church instructs its sheep and feeds the sheep and does Bible studies from the Bible. You may say, but there's so many interesting programs out there, so many wonderful speakers and motivational courses. We're not interested. We are pretty one-track-minded in a healthy church. We're just here to preach, teach, correct, rebuke from the Bible and the Bible alone. If anyone says, well, listen, there's a wonderful new program that's come out. It's working wonders in America. You can put the Bible down now and listen to what this guy says. It's not Christianity, no matter how Christian it looks. The Christ alone is the focus of a true church, and its message comes from the Bible and nowhere else. Sola means only. You see, the Roman Catholics say, well, we also love the Bible and teach the Bible. They do. But they say, we believe the Bible plus the tradition of the fathers. And they add the two together. We believe the Bible and the Bible only. Thirdly, sola fide. Sola. What is fide?
Faith.
Faith alone. We are not, as a church, commissioned to tell people what to do. Our commission is to tell people what to believe. There's a very crucial difference there. Because you do get people in churches that make Christianity a whole list of things, do's and don'ts. You know, and Christianity becomes reduced to morality and lifestyle. And I've come across this, even in evangelical churches, where it's all about, well, how you can live like me. You know, so-and-so's living such a good life. This is how he does it. Step one, step two, step three. We are here to declare Christ and call people to faith. You must say, but what about our works? If faith is activated, you will find you can't sit still. Any of you that have truly been moved by the faith of Jesus Christ know the first thing you feel is, what must I do? How can I express myself? Faith motivates our actions. But we've got to be careful, because very often faith is sort of, once you've got faith, now this is what you've got to do. Faith has got to be the thing we drive, we aim people at week after week after week after week. We declare Christ's finished work and we stir up people's faith. And the works will follow, because God is alive and he does speak to people. We don't need to do his job for him. So in the Reformation church, it was sola Christos. Christ is a one subject. We're a one-track-minded church. Just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all we've got to say. Sola Scriptura, we've only got one source for all our teaching, our correcting, our behavior patterns. It all comes from the scripture, nothing outside of that. And we only want people to believe. We're not telling people to go out and do pilgrimages to Mecca and stuff like that. We're just saying, believe. What did the Jews say to Jesus in John 6? What must we do to do the works of God? Well, wow, that was like a crucial question. What did Jesus say? And it's recorded, inspired. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. If we can get people to believe Jesus, as a church, we've done a good job. We're here to inspire faith, not make people into little robots that do certain things that make them feel good about themselves. Sola gratia. Four. Sola. Now you know what gratia is, don't you? Grace.
Grace
and grace alone. This is the one I find I get stuck with, even church or present company excluded, please. But I have come across people, even in evangelical churches, that are wrapped up here. They cannot believe that it's all grace. They just can't believe it. It just seems too far-fetched, too good to be true. And I've come across people who've been in church for years and they say, but I'm going to have to do something at the end of the day. I've got to have some credit to my account. God's got to see that I've been a good person. No. We have to empty ourselves of all self-esteem. We have to die to selves and be hung on a cross in Christ's name and let him live his goodness through us. Self-denial doesn't mean, like the Catholics say, well, I'm not going to eat chocolate anymore, or I'm not going to eat nice food, and look what a wonderful martyr I am. Self-denial is to say it's no longer I that lives. And if you are obsessed with works righteousness and you think you've got to do good things, you cannot live by grace if you're living by anything you've done. What does it say in Romans chapter 11? If it is by works, it is no more grace. If it is works, grace is no more grace. In fact, it says in Galatians chapter 3, you can check these things out. Galatians chapter 3, the last verse, says, if salvation comes by works, then Christ died for nothing. We have to preach grace. And it will irritate fleshly-minded people because let's face it, we're all basically proud and we all believe we've got to credit the blessings we have. The glory of the gospel is we've done nothing. We warranted death and hell, and Christ has manifested his love through saving wretches like you and me. Sola gratia. And the last one, and then we'll stop and talk about sola Deo Gloria. What is that? Only the glory to God alone. Only God gets the glory in a true Christian church. There's no man on a pedestal. This is why we refuse to call the Pope the Holy Father. Who is he to get that name? No matter, even if he is a wonderful man, and he's not, but even if he is, he doesn't deserve glory in the church. God alone gets the glory. Every cult you will find has a charismatic, flashy leader at the top. Joseph Smith was the father of the Mormons. Ellen White, the mother of Seventh-day Adventists. Mary Baker Eddy, the mother of Christian Scientists. They all have some big super figurehead, and you say, wow, look at that person. A true church, you don't notice the people. You just walk in and you sense the glory of God. And if anyone stands on a pedestal, you want to knock them down because they're getting in the way. This is one of the problems I have, even with people like John MacArthur. I have great respect for him, but I don't know why he puts big John MacArthur on his study Bibles and everything. It's a Bible to the glory of God. And a church does not put people on pedestals. I remember one thing that I read about Spurgeon. He heard that many people wouldn't come to church on the weeks he was not preaching. You know, they were coming to hear Spurgeon. And he stood up in one of the services and said, if you're coming to this place just to hear me, you're not coming to church at all. We come to church for God. And God gets the glory, and we thank God for gifted men and gifted women and wonderful servants of God, but we don't put anyone on pedestals. We are what we are by the grace of God, and a true church won't glorify man. They'll glorify God, and they'll jealously guard God's glory. So, there's only one church. How do we know the true church? The reformers said, this is how you do it. This is how they did it in Luther's day. They said, is Christ alone the subject, the reason for their gathering? Is it all about Jesus in that church? Is it all about the Bible? Are they reading the Bible and nothing but the Bible? Do they get their people to believe and trust in Jesus? Or are they getting them to run around like headless chickens doing things for their salvation? Do they focus on faith alone? Do they proclaim grace alone. And stop making people try and earn salvation. And is God alone glorified? That, they said, is a perfect picture of a good church. Now, I know we're living on planet Earth and we're all sinners and none of us have attained perfection yet. But we should, as Bible-believing evangelicals, aim at the five solas. I don't know how well we've done in the past 10 years, but you know what? You've got a chance for a fresh start. And with all my heart, I can say if there's one thing I'd like to leave with you, that is one of the things the Reformation gave us that stood the test of time. The five pillars of the one true church. It's not the name, it's not the history, it's not its leaders. Do we only glorify Christ? Do we only teach, preach, and live the scriptures? Do we aim at faith? Pointing to Christ and saying, believe on him. Do we preach grace alone and not push people into works righteousness? And is God glorified in everything we do in the church? And I'm telling you, a lot of churches are falling short nowadays. I'm not going to give you long sob stories because you're going to ask questions now. But is that something that you could discuss tonight? Could you ask questions and discuss it? Let's just pray. Father, please bless our time of sharing. We do pray, Lord, that we will as a church please you tonight as you see us longing, Lord, to be that one true church we know we must be. For Christ's sake, amen.